Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, as we continue our series on the life of David. This morning we come to chapter 23 in 2 Samuel. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 39, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. If you've looked ahead, you know that what we have before us this morning is a long list of names, and sometimes it's hard to know what to do with the lists of names in Scripture. I remember as a young boy when my grandpa would get to passages like this, he'd say, "I can't pronounce them anyway," so he would skip over them. But we don't want to skip it. We know that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable and useful for us. And so we want to give our attention to God's Word this morning here from 2 Samuel 23. We'll pick up our reading at verse 8 and read through the end of the chapter. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb-Bashabeth, a Tachkemonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded a spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defeated the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah of Herod. Elikah of Herod. Helez the Paltite. Ira, the son of Ikesh of Tekoa. Abiezer of Anathoth. Mabuni the Hushathite, Zelman the Ahohite, Mahari of Netopha, Helab the son of Baana of Netopha, Ittai the son of Ribii of Gibeah of the people of Benjamin, Benaiah of Pirathon, Hittai of the brooks of Gaash, Abielban the Arbathite, Asmaveth of Bahurim, Eliabah the Shealbanite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shammah the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sharar, the Hararite, Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbi, of Maacah, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, Hezro of Carmel, Peari, the Arbite, Igal, the son of Nathan, of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahari of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. So far the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in the final chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel. And in the center of these final chapters, as we saw the last two Lord's days, are two beautiful songs of David. In the first song, David looks back and he looks over his lifetime and sees that God has been faithful to him, proving himself over and over again to be his great deliverer. In the second song, David looked forward to the generations that would come after him, putting great confidence in the promises of God's word, trusting that God would be faithful and would carry out all of his promises. Well, on either side of those two songs, we have lists of David's mighty men. In chapter 21, verses 15 through 22, we read of David's men who killed giants when David was weary and could no longer fight. And this morning in chapter 23, verses 8 through 39, we read of David's mighty men who served him and fought for him and through whom the Lord did marvelous things. Well, our passage this morning is divided into three sections. First of all, we have a list of the three mighty men, verses 8 through 12. Then we have a fascinating story of some water that was brought to David in verses 13 through 17. And then finally, a rather lengthy list of names in verses 18 through 39. So we want to give our attention just to each of those sections briefly this morning. We begin with the three mighty men listed for us there in verses 8 through 12. The first mighty man is listed there in verse 8. His name is Jashub-Bashabeth, a Tachemonite. We're told that he is the chief of the three mighty men, the three captains, and with good reason. We're told that he one time wielded his sword against 800 men whom he killed. Think about that. This is an amazing feat. One man against 800, and the one man prevailed. Maybe if you know your history at all, you think of Leonidas, the king of Sparta, leader of the 300 at Thermopylae, a great warrior. Well, Jashub-Bashabeth is greater still. Not quite as catchy of a name, but certainly a much greater warrior, a great hero. The second mighty man is listed in verses 9 through 10. His name is Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was one of the three mighty men. These three mighty men, were told, together with David, defied the Philistines when the rest of the men retreated. And so there were all the men of Israel retreating, running away from the Israelites. And here David and these three mighty men stood and fought against the Philistines. Eleazar is singled out because he rose and struck down the Philistines with great determination. His hand was heavy, but he fought on. He still clung to his sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The men of Israel returned only to strip the slain and to plunder the fallen Philistines. Eleazar then was a mighty warrior, a great hero. The third mighty man is listed in verses 11 through 12. His name is Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. He too is one of the three mighty men. We're told that when the Philistines gathered at a field of lentils to destroy the crop and the Israelites fled, Shammah stood his ground. He took a stand in the midst of the plot of ground and defended it and struck down the Philistines. Again, the Lord worked a great victory. This was a mighty warrior, a great hero. Well, after listing these three mighty men in verses 8 through 12, the author directs us to an episode that happened in the life of David there in verses 13 through 17. And I want to look at these verses a little bit more closely with you. Notice verses 13 and 14. We read there that three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And so you see the setting given to you here. It's harvest time, a time for the gathering in of the crops. But David is nowhere near the harvest. He's hiding out in a cave in Adullam. The Philistines, we're told, have encamped in the valley of Rephaim, cutting David off from his people. In fact, not only have they cut David off from his people, but the Philistines have actually established a garrison, a stronghold, in David's hometown in the city of Bethlehem. You put all of these details together and you get a sense of David's despair. He's cut off from the harvest. He's cut off from his people. In fact, he's cut off from his home. He's in a time of great despair, but all is not lost. For we read of the three of the 30 chief men, the mighty men, who came down to him at the cave. And when they came and greeted him there at the cave, David cried out, verse 15, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." David is in despair. He's cut off from food and water. He's cut off from his people. He's cut off from home. And that creates within his heart a longing. A longing not only for water to sustain him, not only a longing to be in connection again with his people, but a longing for deliverance. You see, this cry is not only a cry for water, it's a cry for deliverance. It's a cry for communion again with his people. It's a cry for those blessings that the Lord had given to him so long ago. And his cry is heard. Look at the beginning of verse 16. "Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David." The three mighty men, notice, break through the camp of the Philistines. They didn't wait to go at night and sneak around the side of the Philistine camp. Here are three men going out, cutting their way through the camp, literally using their swords to cut down the Philistines. Three men to cut through the line of the Philistines. There is violence entailed in this. These men went at great risk to their lives, taking out their swords and cutting down the Philistines so that they could run all the way to Bethlehem, to the well that was there at Bethlehem. They drew water from that well and then carried it all the way back to David. This was a round trip of nearly 30 miles. Imagine for a moment that the enemy was encamped somewhere here between Loveland and Fort Collins, and you went the 15 miles up to Fort Collins, got water there, fought your way all the way back to bring the water to your king. That's what these men have done. Which makes David's response all the more troubling. We read there at the end of verse 16 that when David received the water, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. Well, certainly at first glance, David's response here is troubling. He longed for this water. He asked for this water. These three men have risked their lives to get this water and bring it to David. And when they come back with it, he doesn't drink it. Instead, he simply pours it out on the ground. It seems to be a waste. But when you look at David's explanation for his actions, you realize this is not a waste of the water. This is an act of worship. That David here is not belittling the men who, at great cost to themselves, went and performed this feat. In fact, he's honoring them. David equates this water with the blood of his men. The water represents their blood. It is a sign and symbol of their blood, a sign that they were willing to lay down their lives for David just to give him a little water to drink. David understands then the value of what they have done, that they were willing to lay down their lives for him. Here is devotion. Here is commitment. Here is a love that is willing to lay down their lives for their king. And so by this act of not drinking the water but pouring it out, David doesn't mean to belittle them. He means to honor them by pouring out this water and pouring it out to the Lord, worshiping the Lord because of their devotion to Him, because of their commitment to Him. He confesses that he's not worthy of it. He's not worthy of their devotion. He's not worthy of their lives. He's not worthy of their blood. He's not worthy of their love. David knows his own heart. He knows his own sin. He knows he's not worthy of the lives of these men. And so he worships God. And he praises God for the devotion of these men. He doesn't waste the water. He worships. And then we're given this summary statement at the end of verse 17. These things the three mighty men did. Again, these men were great warriors. They were great heroes. Well, that brings us finally to the lengthy list in verses 18 through 39, a list that begins with the descriptions of two mighty men in verses 18 through 23. The first mighty man listed in verses 18 through 19 is Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. We're told that he was chief of the 30. We're told furthermore that he wielded a spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. Think of that a moment. A man who kills 300 men entirely on his own is not your greatest warrior. He was certainly a mighty warrior. He was not the greatest, but certainly a mighty warrior and a great hero. The second man, mighty man, listed there in verses 20 through 23 is also a great warrior, great hero. His name is Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He's described as a valiant man, a doer of great deeds. Three of his deeds are listed for us here. We're told, first of all, that he struck down two Ariels of Moab. The footnotes tell us that we're not real sure what that word Ariel refers to, although often in Scripture it refers to lions. And most believe that these were two lion-like warriors of Moab that this Benaiah struck down. His second great deed is that he went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a snowy day. We thought it was an incredible thing when David killed a lion with his bare hands. Well, here Benaiah has done something even greater. It's hard enough to kill a lion, even harder to do it in a pit, and even harder to do it when snow has fallen in that pit. It was slippery, and yet Benaiah was able to kill that lion in a pit on a snowy day. The third great feat is this. He struck down an Egyptian who had a spear in his hand. Benaiah had only a staff. And yet he was able to go to that Egyptian, wrestle the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and then kill the Egyptian with his own spear. And so Benaiah also won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he didn't attain to the three. Again, a mighty man like this is still not the greatest warrior, and yet one that David set over his bodyguard. He too was a mighty warrior and a great hero. Well, that brings us then finally to verses 24 through 39 and the list of names that we are given there. We're not going to go through all those names. Most of them are unknown to us, are listed only here in the Scriptures. But I do want to draw your attention to the first name in that list and also to the last name in that list as it sort of sets the parameters and makes the point of the passage. The first one listed in that final list there in verse 24 is Asahel, the brother of Joab. Now maybe you noticed that the other brother of Joab has already been listed, Abishai, back in verse 18. There were these three brothers, these three sons of Zeruiah, Joab, Asahel, and Abishai. And Abishai and Asahel are both listed here as members of David's mighty men. In fact, in verse 37, even Joab's armor-bearer is listed as one of David's mighty men. But you'll notice who's not listed. Joab is not listed as one of David's mighty men. Joab, as we have seen, is a manipulator, a schemer, a murderer. He killed the king's son, Absalom. And as a manipulator, a schemer, a murderer, Joab doesn't deserve to be on the list. He was certainly no hero, but Asahel was. And so Asahel is listed here as the first in this last list of chapter 23. And one of the things that you may remember about Asahel, it happened quite a long time ago, is that Asahel was murdered. He was killed unjustly at the hands of Abner. Keep that in mind as we now turn our attention to the last of David's mighty men listed in this list, verse 39. You see his name there. It is Uriah the Hittite. And so this list, this final list in verses 24 through 39, this list begins with a man who was unjustly killed, and it ends with a man who was unjustly killed. And of course, the name of this last man, Uriah the Hittite, brings back to our minds that whole sad story of David's sin, his sin of adultery, his sin of murder. And that brings us really to the point of the passage and the point of the listing of these names. Both of Joab's brothers are listed, but Joab is not. Joab didn't deserve to be on the list because he murdered a man unjustly. And yet what did David do? He murdered Uriah unjustly. So often in the life of David, we've heard him confronting Joab and saying, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" Well, here we learn that David has everything to do with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. He's no better than him. He's a murderer, just like him. And you see, if Joab did not deserve to be on this list because of his sin, then David is not deserving of the allegiance or the loyalty or the honor or the respect or the love or the services of these mighty men listed here. And David knows it. Remember verses 13 through 17. As his men were willing to lay down their lives for David just to bring him a drink of water, David himself confessed, "I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of the blood of my men. I'm not worthy of their loyalty. I'm not worthy of their faithfulness. I'm not worthy of their devotion, their commitment, their willingness to lay down their lives for me." David's mighty men were willing to lay down their lives for their king, even though he was unworthy. But you see, beloved, how much greater is our king who lays down his life for us, unworthy sinners that we are. This is what Jesus did. He went to the cross, and there he was cut off from his homeland. He was cut off from his heavenly Father. And there he cried out, "I thirst." And when a drink was brought to his parched lips, it wasn't sweet, refreshing, life-giving water to slake his thirst. It was sour wine intended to add to his suffering. Jesus wanted that drink upon the cross because he had been suffering there for hours, and his throat was parched and his tongue was sticking to his mouth, and he wanted his tongue loosened to preach yet one more great sermon there from the cross. That wonderful word, "It is finished." Jesus took the drink to pour out his life, to pour out His life for sinners like you and me. And there was no list of mighty men surrounding Him. There was no one to fight His battles, no one to save His life, no one to lay down their life for Him. All around Him were mockers and scorners, and all the forces of hell were aligned against Him. Satan was pouring out all of his rage and anger and vengeance upon Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ waged the battle for our souls alone, without help, without aid, without assistance, without any mighty men. And He won. And He did this not for Himself, but for sinners like David, and for sinners like me and like you. And you understand what that means, beloved. We have someone far greater than David's most mighty man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is stronger than all of these men combined. He's the mighty warrior, and He's on our side. And how desperately we need that. Our sworn enemies never stop attacking us. The devil, the world, our own flesh. But Jesus is stronger than them all. He's stronger than the devil. He crushed the devil's head with His own bruised heel. He's stronger than the world. Even before His death, He said to His disciples, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." And yes, dear Christian, He is also stronger than your own flesh. And to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is on our side and that we have all the resources we need for this warfare of the Christian life should tell us that we need to stop play fighting with our sin. That we ought not give the flesh a foothold, that we wage war in the name of our mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those times when we do fall, and when we do give in, and when we do sin, we are to return to Jesus again. Because you see, while our sworn enemies may win some battles here and there, they cannot and will not win the war. Read the last chapters of the Bible. We know who wins. And don't be afraid to remind your sworn enemies of that fact. You think David had mighty men surrounding him? We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our shield. And so, as one author put it, even in a military list, one runs into grace. The last name on the list reminds us of David's sin. But it should remind us even more of God's grace. Sin is not the final word for the Christian. Grace is. That grace that saved David. That grace that saves sinners like you and me. David was his own greatest enemy. He needed deliverance from himself. And none of his mighty men could deliver him from himself. Only Jesus can do that. And only Jesus does. And so these two lists of David's mighty men, his mighty warriors, are found here in the final chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel, but they're really not at the heart of these final chapters. What's at the heart of these final chapters are David's songs. Those songs where he looks back and sees God's faithfulness, and that song where he looks ahead and is confident that God will continue to be faithful to him. Doxology is at the center, because deliverance leads to doxology. Salvation leads to worship. It's a reminder to us that these mighty men are not the heroes we need. That Jesus is the great hero we need. And as we look back over our lives and we maybe are confronted with our own sin and our own past, we know that Jesus' blood is sufficient to wash away our sins and to clothe us in His righteousness. And as we look forward, we know we belong to a great hero who holds on to us and keeps us and who will take us all the way home. We're not worthy of Him. And yet He thirsted for us. And He shed His blood for us. And He laid down His life for us. Our salvation is not so much about our commitment to Him as it is His commitment to us. And this is what He proclaims to us as we come to His table this morning. He says, "This is My body given for you. This is My blood shed for you. I have won the great victory for you. Come, eat of the bread, drink of the cup, share in the victory I've won for you." Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful that You have set a table for us in the wilderness. That You have prepared a table for us even in the presence of our enemies. That You've invited us to come to the table. That You've set a place for us here to nourish us and to refresh us with Christ and all of His benefits. And how desperately we need that in the fight of the Christian life. Lord, so often we play fight against our sin, and so often we try to fight sin in the strength of our own resources. We forget about the armor of God that is available to us, and we don't put it on, and so we often go down to defeat in this spiritual battle. Forgive us, Lord, for not relying upon Christ and upon His gospel, for not fighting as those who already have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And teach us, even as we have heard Your word this morning, and even as we come to the table, of the great resources that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having these wonderful promises of the victory that is ours in Him, may we fight against sin. May we walk in Your ways. And may we strengthen again in this day and in the week ahead to do battle with our great enemies, knowing that we belong to the great victor, the conquering King, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so bless us now as we come to His table, and nourish us unto everlasting life. For we pray these things in His name. Amen. Well, please turn with me now.